We're turning in the scriptures this morning to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verses 36 to verse 38. Luke 2, verses 36 to 38. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the account of Simeon, and we saw there how he was one that was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was expecting the appearance of the Messiah. And so on that particular day, the parents of Jesus, Mary and Joseph, they bring that infant into the temple, and Simeon lifts up his eyes and he sees that which he has been looking forward to. It had been revealed to him that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And on that particular day, he sees him. And as a result of that, he can die in peace, knowing that God has fulfilled his words. We find that he gives a blessing and says to Mary, the mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rise again in many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the hearts of many may be revealed." And so that was a prophecy given to Mary, that this little child would be for the fall and for the rising of many. Those that believe on his name would be saved. Those that reject him, they would suffer for eternity. And for Mary herself, she would experience the pain and the sorrow of seeing her son dying as her saviour on that cross at Calvary. So we have Simeon waiting and looking forward for this Messiah to come. And the Messiah arrives, and we see the joy that is in his heart. But as we come this morning, we're going to think about another person that was in the temple on that day, a lady by the name of Anna. Now, when we come to the gospel accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that some of the gospels include the same details. So if you're thinking about the crucifixion scene, all of the gospel accounts include details concerning the crucifixion. But sometimes you find that just one gospel writer will put in a particular detail or record a particular event. And so with these details that are unique to particular writers, they give to us an impression of how important it is that the Holy Spirit wants us to discover and see that these things are not just there by accident or by chance. They have been placed there when the Spirit of God moved upon these holy men of old as they penned and wrote these things. And so as you come to the life of Anna, all that you know about her is found in Luke 2, verses 36 to 38. You can't go to Matthew, you can't go to John, you can't go to Mark. All that we know about this lady is what we have in Luke chapter 2. And so as you come here and see about this lady Anna, there is something very significant that we must discover about her. And what we see is that she was a lady, an elderly lady by this point. She was married, but has been widowed for a long time. And she spends her time at the temple in prayer and in fasting night and day. And as she is there in the temple, going through her ordinary routine, as she has done for years and years and years, we find that she meets with the Lord Jesus Christ, albeit as that baby in his mother's arms. So we have here a fulfillment of what we read in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7. Centuries before, the prophet Haggai, after that period of the exile, he wrote those words saying, "I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." And here, with Simeon first and then with Anna following, we see this desire of all nations has come, and the glory of the Lord of hosts is pleased to dwell here among them. Jesus Christ is being brought to the temple to be presented. And this is the Emmanuel. This is the God with us. This is God manifest in the flesh. And what a remarkable thing this is, that this temple that was, in a sense, inferior to what was known in Solomon's day, would have in its building and at that time God himself. In the Old Testament, we find how the Lord appeared at various times to the children of Israel. In Exodus chapter 40, at the tabernacle, you have that Shekinah glory of God resting upon the Ark of the Covenant, sitting above the mercy seat. And we have at other times, such as the dedication of the temple, when the glory of God came down, and it was such an awesome sight that people could not be there. They had to withdraw themselves. But here, in no less glory, albeit he is veiled in flesh, we have God incarnate appearing. Here he is, brought by his parents into the temple. The desire of all nations had come. We read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and in the 6th verse we read this: "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And as Anna witnesses what Simeon does with the child, and as Simeon holds in his hand that baby, there he is, beholding the face, in the face of Jesus Christ, the glory of God. And so Simeon and Anna, they witness something very remarkable. Now, it isn't insignificant that there are two witnesses to what is taking place here, Simeon and Anna. We know in the Old Testament that something was verified if there were two or three witnesses. And here we have these two witnesses to the coming of the Messiah as that baby appearing in the temple. And so let us think in more detail about this lady, Anna, and her life and experience. Well, when we come to the scriptures and when we look at church history, there have been many remarkable women of faith. And it is good for us to consider these great mothers in Israel, as it were, those that serve God, those that serve the Lord. And we see her devotion to God. We see her work for God. And so I want us just for a little while to think about her in her widowhood, in her worship, and then in her witness to the people round about. This lady, one thing that we know very clearly about her in verse 37 is that she was a widow. She was a lady that knew what it was to experience difficulty. She knew what it was to suffer. She has, for a period of time, been married, and then she has known what it is to go through bereavement and to be in a state where she has been a widow for 84 years. For the majority of her life, she has had to live with this sadness. Paul would write later to Timothy, and he would speak about widows being widows indeed, And this is an example of a lady who was a widow indeed. Here was a lady who knew sadness and grief. And when we are young, we think that we have our whole lives before us. We imagine what we're going to do in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and so on. Our life is mapped out. And for this lady, she gets married, and perhaps she thinks, oh, I'm going to be married for years to come. I'm going to have children and grandchildren, and hopefully may even have great-grandchildren. But for her, she didn't have 30, 40, 50 years of marriage. She only had 7 years. And this young widow, as that she was at the time, suddenly is alone. We know from the scriptures how the children of Israel were exhorted to care for widows and for the fathers, for orphans. Exodus 22, verse 5. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. In the book of Ruth, we find how there were provisions made so that widows and those that were in need could have somewhere where they could go and glean in the fields. In Psalm 68, verse 5, we see how God has a particular concern for those in this position. We read there how a father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. And then in the New Testament, the Apostle James writes, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, as we commented last week, the spiritual state in the nation at that time would have been very low. There was a great darkness that pervaded over the land of spiritual blindness and spiritual apathy. There were various rises of particular religious sects, such as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, none of which possessed what it meant to have true heart religion before God. We know how the Lord would deal with these individuals, and he would judge them for their wickedness and their pride and their uncaring attitudes at times. And so as the spiritual state of the nation is at a low ebb, it would not be surprising to say that this lady was not being looked after as she ought to have been looked after, that she isn't being visited and cared for as was required by the law of God. And so this widow is likely to have suffered a great deal of loss. Perhaps some can sympathize with her. You know what it is to have been married and then to not be married. And so for this lady, for 84 years, she has spent her time in devotion to God, in prayer and fasting. It is interesting that when the trials of life would come, and this was a particularly fiery trial for her, that in those trials, the genuineness of our faith is proved. It is very easy to say something, but it's very different to live something. It's very easy to say, I'm trusting God, and I'm going to trust him, whatever may come. But when those things come, to still be in that situation where we can say, I'm still trusting God. When we go through trials and difficulties, there'll be one of two reactions in us. Either it will cause us to withdraw from the Lord, or it will cause us to draw closer to him. Think about the example of the rich young ruler. When he was finding out what it would mean to have eternal life, how could he have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, go and sell everything that you have and follow me. And he went away sorrowful. When that trial would come, when he would have his stripped back of everything that he possessed, he went away from the Saviour sad. When the disciples were experiencing difficulty and many people had abandoned Christ, Jesus would say to them, are you going to go away as well? And their response was, well, to whom else can we go? Thou alone has the words of eternal life. In other words, when the difficulties came for them, they said, well, there's nowhere else to go. I must come closer to the Saviour. And so this lady Anna, as that bitter trial came, it results in her devoting her life to God. Well, what a wonderful example it is, a wonderful testimony to see people go through difficulties and see how it has been for the proving and the evidencing of their faith, depending more upon Christ and leaning more heavily upon Him. It's a wonderful testimony to see and a tremendous blessing to others. And so although Anna got married, she had all the hopes and expectations of what married life would be like, all the joys and hopes, these are suddenly dashed. But it causes her to draw closer to the Saviour. She would certainly have been left with temporal difficulties, but these are being surpassed by the spiritual blessings that she had had and she certainly would see. A very famous verse in the Bible, a very precious verse in the Bible to God's people, is Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. There in that verse, we must remind ourselves of a couple of things. Firstly, that verse says we know that all things work together for good. When providence takes us along the still waters, we can testify and say, well, all things are working together for good. But when we are going through that valley of the shadow of death, that too is encompassed by the all things. And so things that don't seem good for us at the time, they are part of those all things that are working together for good. And another thing that we must say is that verse is applied to the people of God. It is not a universal claim. It's not a case of it's all going to be well on the night. It is to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Well, those that can love God are those that are trusting Him, those that love Him because He first loved them and He has given Himself to be that sacrifice for sin. And so that verse can only be of comfort to a true Christian, one that is following Christ. And yet it's a verse that Anna is proving. She is there in the temple, praising God, worshipping, fasting, and praying. So in the second place, we see her worship. Her whole life is devoted to God. Verse 37, we read how she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. Anna has lived a long life. She would live a long time before Paul would write to the church at Corinth. And he would pick up something of her experience and how her situation could result in other blessings and other opportunities of service. He makes it clear that people that are unmarried, that they can have greater opportunities for serving God. And widows could remain as he was. He's not condemning marriage. He's not forbidding marriage. He's not saying marriage is wrong or anything like that. But he's making the point that sometimes when providence lands us in this situation, it can be for a great purpose and a great blessing. And so Anna has lost her husband, but it now means that she can devote her whole life to prayer, fasting, and serving God. She could do far more in the temple than she could have ever done as a married lady. When a difficulty arises, that can mean an opportunity arising as well. If we have a heart to serve God, He will give opportunities for service. And so in our circumstance, we may find a situation comes and it's a difficulty. We may be prevented from doing what we've always done or what we've always wanted to do. But it can mean an opportunity to serve in a different way. A few years ago, I was down here at the the church and knew that one of the speakers wasn't working in the side hall. And the means coming down and sorting it out. Bit of a frustration, bit of an irritation having to come and do it. But because the lights were on, somebody came in. And I don't know this man's name. I don't know, never seen him since, never saw him before. But because the lights were on, he came in. And as a result of talking to him, he said that he visited the market every Thursday. And he took away with him a Bible, and he took away with a calendar, one for him, but also a calendar for his brother. In the ordinary scheme of things, their opportunity wouldn't be there. This man doesn't live in Device, he lives over at Melksham, but he just happened to be in this town at that particular time when the lights were on. And so a difficulty that I was facing, trying to make the speakers work, was turned into an opportunity of being able to speak to this man. Another example, which I'm sure you've heard me say before, sometimes as we get older, we fear that we're going to lose our independence. We are very concerned as to what's going to happen. We don't like to think that we're not going to be able to do all that we've always done. And sometimes, when we get older, we may need to involve care agencies to come into our house to help us with things like personal care. And it can be a very fearful and worrying thing. Well, a gentleman who's now with the Lord had to have people come into his home to help his wife whilst they were at home. But what he did was he would give to the people that came into his house a Bible. Or he would speak to them about church. He would speak to them about the gospel. And he, at Christmas time, would give out TBS calendars. And so a difficulty that arose for him suddenly turned into a wonderful opportunity. And for Anna, this difficulty, this terrible affliction that she faces of being a widow is now turned so that she is in the house of God daily worshipping God. It says that she was there night and day. She departed not from the temple. I don't think it necessarily means that she was there literally night and day, sleeping, eating and drinking there. It could have been. But I think if ever you went to the temple, there you would have seen dear old Anna. And Anna would have been there praying and serving God. And there she is on this day, as she always was, in the temple courts. And so Mary comes with Joseph and the baby Jesus in Mary's arms. He's now about 6 weeks old or so. And she would have seen Simeon taking this baby up into his arms and blessing. And it gives the idea that in that instant, in verse 38, she comes and gives thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption and Israel. On this day, she sees and she meets her Saviour. What a lesson this is. Have you ever woken up on a Lord's Day morning and thought, I don't feel up to going out today? And yet you've struggled, you've got ready, you've come and you've been blessed. Well, just imagine what would have happened if she took the attitude on this day to say, well, I come every day, I'm there morning and evening, I've done my bit, it's now time for me to have a little bit of me time, I'm going to stay home today. And she missed that blessing. She would not have witnessed the babe, her Saviour, in the arms of Mary. Now, there will be times when we're not able to be at the house of God, but those times should disappoint us, not be an opportunity to excite us that, or we're having a Sunday off. Well, as she sees everything that is happening, she recognizes that this is the Messiah, this is the desire of all nations, the glory of the Lord hath appeared in this temple. Oh, she is filled with thanksgiving to God for all that she has seen. She has witnessed, she has beheld with her own eyes the Messiah. And so her thanksgiving goes to a new song of what God would do for her. And then as a result of her worship and seeing this baby in the arms of Mary, we find that this lady is a witness of those things that she had seen. There's now an outward response to the people round about. She would testify to others of the things that she had seen. She would speak of him to all them that were looking for redemption in Jerusalem. She could not keep this good news to herself. It was for everyone to know and to discover. When we think about the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, he would say about not hiding our light under a bushel, not concealing. And when we think about Anna here, she is not concealing, she's not hiding that light under a bushel. She is declaring to everyone the things that she has seen and witnessed. And she is declaring this redemption in Jerusalem. What does redemption mean? It means to buy back. It means to purchase. And this redemption that is being spoken of here is that buying back, that purchasing of souls with the precious blood of the Saviour. When you think back to that first redemption out of Egypt, the children of Israel, they were redeemed by the way in which the blood was daubed upon the doorposts and the lintels on that night of Passover. That redemption that we are thinking of here, that redemption that would come in Jerusalem, would be that time when Jesus Christ would die, give his blood, die on that cross in order to purchase the souls of his people. And those that looked for redemption in Jerusalem, oh, how joyful they would have been to hear that that redemption had come. The Messiah has arrived. And so what a wonderful example we have here of this Lady Anna. A godly example to follow. Here she is experiencing much difficulty, much sorrow, much sadness, and yet she serves and devotes her life to God. In the midst of that most pressing trial, there she is, worshipping God. That trial brought her close to the Saviour. We see her worship. We see how she thanks God. She's full of praise. And even in that difficulty, she has that opportunity for honouring the Lord. And as she has experienced, as she has received, so she declares to others as well of the great things the Lord has done. Do we have that same attitude to speak of him to the people we come in contact with? Are we ready to give an account of that life-transforming work in our hearts? Our words will be heard, but our testimony and our actions will be seen as well. If we profess to be a Christian, is our witness and testimony a good, Christ-honoring one? Are we those that declare those great things that he has done for us? Well, may the Lord help us, and may we learn from Anna, and may we be those like her, that in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, we're drawn closer to Christ, that we worship him, and that we witness for him in the spheres we are called to serve. Amen.